Amen. Well, Lord, we want to commit the word that we bring this day into your hands. I want to commit myself, Lord, into your hands, into your control. And Lord, we want to ask that you would use us simply as an instrument, as a servant in your hands. Be gracious and merciful unto us, Lord, and let the word be heard by the ears of the hearer, Lord, that it would not be just a natural hearing, but it would be a spiritual hearing, even of the thing that we did not say, but the Spirit would be saying. We commit this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about light and darkness this morning, so we understand some of the concept of what this is spiritually. You know, there's natural darkness and there's natural light, and everything in the natural has a spiritual counterpart. I'm thinking of some of the word that we've heard. I'm thinking, for instance, of John chapter 9, verse 4, and I think I can quote it without opening it up, where Jesus said, "I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, you stop and think about what he actually said. He said, while it is yet day. Actually, the next verse, he went on and said, "I am the light of the world while I am yet in the world." So, he is saying that there's coming a day of darkness, okay? And he's saying that the work must be done while there is yet light, okay? Because something about the coming of darkness is going to be a preventative of the work that we are doing. But there's several ways to even look at that. He said, where the night cometh when no man can work. All right. Now, that doesn't mean that work won't be carried on, but it will not be carried on in the flesh. Man will not be able to finish the work. Whatever we're going to finish, insofar as the work of the Lord, is going to have to be done by the Spirit. We've been doing a lot of man work. The church has been doing a lot of man business, haven't we? Amen? Man business is coming to an end. Amen? What did Jesus say? Matthew 24, he said, "As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And if you go back and look at some of the things that God said to Noah, one of the things he said to him is, he said, "The end of all flesh has come before me." Now, we know that Noah lived. Noah was a man. He lived in flesh, the same as you and I. But God was saying something else in the Spirit here, too, wasn't he? Flesh is coming to an end. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What was happening in the days of Noah? What were the sons of God doing? Amen? The true sons of God were building a vessel of deliverance that the world might be saved. What are the sons of God doing today? Are we not building a vessel of deliverance? Amen? No, not a natural wooden thing. We're building a spiritual house of God that might bring deliverance to a very dark world. So, the one word that Jesus spoke, I'm thinking also of John chapter 1, and maybe I'll look in John just so I get this one right. John chapter 1, and start at verse 5, I think. It's the very opening of the book of John, where Jesus, John actually is writing here. He's writing about Jesus. And he said in verse 5, by the way, this where he says, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Okay? If you go way back to the book of Genesis, what is the first thing that God did? It says, God created the heaven and the earth. And what? What condition was the earth? The earth was without form and void and what? As I recall looking that word deep up one time, I'm pretty sure it's the same equivalent word that is over in Revelation that means the abyss. And an abyss is sometimes translated as a bottomless pit. So I don't know what the condition was. I wasn't here. I can only take God's description where he says that darkness covered the face of the deep, the abyss. And of course in Revelation you see that the abyss is being opened, and what's coming out of the abyss? Demons, locusts coming out of the abyss. And also coming out of this abyss was mentioned, I believe, in Revelation, the king of the abyss, the destroyer. And I think his name is given in both Hebrew and Greek, of Apollyon and Abaddon. Am I right? You've got some scholars here. And as I recall looking that up, the literal translation into English on that is the destroyer. So I'm only speculating what happened to this earth. Why would God have created a dark earth? What happened here? And it sounds like it had somehow become Satan's domain. Where did Satan fall when he was cast out of heaven? Was he thrown here? And was this the darkness? Anyway, those are just questions that I haven't answered yet. I don't think I ever will. But the first creative act of God is he said, let there be light. Let there be light. And then the second thing that he did was he separated the light from the darkness. Okay? Now we're talking spiritually here too, but you have to think of the natural in order to think of the spiritual. Now, here's this verse in John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Does anybody just happen to have an amplified Bible laying on your lap right now? Oh, you'll find it in some... But, oh, you do have it? Would you hand it to me and let me read that verse? That word comprehended. Oh, what a word. John 1, verse 5. Can you just show me where verse 5 is in the Amplified? Oh, here we are. Yeah, okay, here we are. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it. Put it out, or absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. Wow. In other words, the darkness can do nothing against the light. Now, I'm not a very good artist, but I want to draw... I brought some. I want to draw a little picture because I want you to see how real this is. Amen? All right, so we have a room. How do we draw the inside of a room? I'll try to draw, oh boy, three-dimensional, all right? And, of course, the room has walls. It's supposed to be the inside of a room. Boy, what's the matter with my three-dimensional drawing here? All right, yeah, this'll work. And there's a door in this house, okay? And in the house, there's a light. to make the light of a different color here. Let's make the light out of this color. There's a light here in the house. Okay? Now, outside is dark. Right? Inside is light. So what's going to happen when you open the door of the house at night? So what you're going to have is you're going to have a shaft of light that comes out here on the outside, right? And what made me laugh so is one time I saw a cartoon, and it just had such a spiritual picture to it that the man in the house, he was sitting in his house, see a little cartoon here, and he asked his friend to go and open the door. It was night. He said, open the door and let's find out what time it is. And the man opened up the door, and a shaft of darkness came into the house. And the man said, it's the Dark Ages. Now, you see, this is impossible. This is impossible. The darkness cannot overcome the light. And this is what made me laugh so when I saw this, because I thought of this verse in John, that the darkness cannot overcome. Let's get rid of this house now. We'll go on and read a little bit more here in John. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Amen? That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Amen. I'll just finish with verse 11. He was not in the world, and the world... He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the light. Amen. We're talking about a time of darkness. Jesus said, I must do the work of him that sent me while it is yet day. Amen. Why am I here? Why am I here today? I'm here because the darkness is coming. A night is coming when no man can work. So, let us go to 1 Thessalonians. Okay? And I want to talk a little bit about the fifth chapter. We'll just go down through this chapter and see what God has to say. I don't know how much he has to say to us today, but let's see what he has to say. Amen? Fifth chapter, and you know this fifth chapter, you know, I have a hard time focusing on one little part. I see something great that's just before that. I want to talk about that. But that's all about the coming of the Lord. So you see the context of Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord. Everything that Paul, I don't know, there must have been some real interest among the Thessalonian people for Paul to talk so much about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Now, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. In other words, these Thessalonian people, they knew a lot about the day of the Lord, about the coming of the Lord. He said, you don't really have need that I write to you, but nevertheless, I'm going to write to you about it. Okay? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now, you have two words here that seem to be an oxymoron, don't you? You have the word day as you have the word night in the same sentence. He says the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So therefore, we cannot be talking about natural day and natural night, are we? We're talking about spiritual conditions. All right. Now, when we talk about the day of the Lord, we are not necessarily talking about a 24-hour period of time. In other words, if I were to say, well, the day of the Lord will be January 26, 2000, you know, whatever. That's not what it means. That's identifying a day on the calendar. But you see, the day of the Lord is not... Sometimes it's a continuation of time. And according to Peter, the day of the Lord could be 1,000 years. Right? But what it means is it means that there is coming a time that will be known as the day of the Lord. In other words, whatever was before that was some other kind of identifying of the day. The day of man, the day of Gentiles, the day of Satan. But there comes a time when we will all enter into a period of time known as the day of the Lord. And it isn't going to end after 24 hours once it starts. I believe the day of the Lord is going to be 1,000 years, at least. It's going to be a millennium of time in which righteousness will rule and reign over all the earth. Amen? So, wickedness, unrighteousness, going to be rooted out of the earth. So many places I could find to show you how wickedness is not going to be allowed to continue in this world. All right, so he says, the day cometh, amen, as a thief in the night. Now, there's two different meanings of the word coming. You know that. Actually, there's at least three or four different words that the Greek uses to talk about coming. This particular word, as I believe, is not the word parousia, but it speaks of an event. Like, okay, I came here today. I cometh today. My coming here is not a parousia, okay? A parousia is where, when it speaks of the coming of the Lord, where He comes and He's going to stay. In fact, in just the chapter before this, where we're talking about the coming of the Lord verse 13, chapter 3, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. That's parousia. Then when we get over here, for I say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is again parousia, the Greek word parousia. And it has a very special meaning, okay? It means, and you see, this is the same passage that the church systems use to justify the rapture doctrine. But it means, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'll try to tell you the meaning. The meaning is, one comes from one direction, another comes from another direction. I come to meet the one that is coming to visit me, and I accompany him to the place that I came from. Now that is part of the meaning of the word parousia. You can't get a rapture doctrine out of that word. The rapture doctrine says he comes flying by, grabs the saints, and goes off somewhere. Absolutely. They would never use that word parousia to describe such an event. Are you with me, brother? Yeah. The second part of the meaning of this word, see, I'm getting off the darkness a little bit here, but I got to talk about the coming of the Lord. The second part of the meaning of that word is that it, what makes the word is not just a simple, well, a delivery man came to the gate and I went out to meet him and I brought him over to my door and he gave me some postal letters or something. That's not a parousia. It meets part of the definition of the word. The parousia has to be the importance of the person coming. Do you see? In other words, only that person's coming could accomplish the purpose for which he came. It is used in classical Greek literature sometimes, although I don't read classical Greek literature. I do read the internet. That's the definition. Now, one time in my life, I saw a parousia. I was in New York City in the summer of 1969. Can any of you imagine what I might have seen on Broadway in New York City in the summer of 1969? I think it was Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong had just come back from the moon. And they were in an open car convertible driving slowly up Broadway, and I was up in a high building somewhere. I don't know what I was doing up there because I was working at a hospital and the hospital was not on Broadway, but I think everybody said, hey, everybody go up and get a good look at this. And they were throwing this paper out the windows and the ticker tape that they used to use to record the value of the stock, you know, this thin little tape was all coming down. It must have been a horrible mess to clean up after it was over with. But everybody was yelling and cheering, and everybody was so happy that the men had gone to the moon and back. I never thought of it until I read the meaning of the word parousia. I don't think we have any idea, brethren, the joy and gladness that is going to be on this world when the parousia of Jesus actually comes. By the way, you know that word is actually used in 2 Thessalonians. You don't mind if I wander around a little bit, do you? It is used in one place to describe Satan's coming. Did you know that? Where it says in verse 8, and I circled the word parousia here, he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right, now that's the Lord's parousia. You see the brightness of his coming. We're talking about light. We're talking about light and dark. All right. Oh, you've got the meanings of these words up here. Did I get it right? Okay. I want to make sure I got it right. And then the next verse says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's the only place that it ever uses the word parousia to describe the coming of Antichrist. So he's going to have a little party, but his party is going to be cut short by the parousia of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Isn't that cause for rejoicing? Whatever the world's party is going to be, and if you want to get a little glimpse of what their party might be, you could go over and look in Revelation chapter 11, where they rejoice over the killing of the two witnesses company, where they have a party, they send gifts to one another. In other words, they have another Christmas party. And it all comes to an end 3.5 days later. Amen? So, and I think, I really believe that coming at the end of that party coincides with the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so back to 1 Thessalonians verse 5. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So this word cometh, the reason I went on to the length of telling you the difference, this word cometh is not the word parousia cometh. And this is the word cometh that says as a thief in the night. So therefore, we have two completely different descriptions of the coming of the Lord. Clear different descriptions of the coming of the Lord. Amen? There's a coming as a thief in the night, and there's a coming that's accompanied with shouting and rejoicing and the blast of a trumpet, you know, and every eye shall see. That description does not meet the coming of a thief in the night. They can't be the same thing. And this coming, which is the coming that the church is using to talk about rapture, cannot fit, brethren. Just doesn't fit. I could take you into more words than just this. Absolutely. Contrary, it does not fit. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. No, I made a mistake. The word meet was the word that I was describing, where we go out from one way to meet the Lord in there. I did say that, didn't I? Yeah, someone coming from another way. And the perfect use of that word is in Acts chapter 20, when Paul, after being shipwrecked, was finally come to the shores of Italy, and the brethren in Rome heard that he was coming, and it says they went out to the something forum and the three taverns to meet him. Okay? And that is a perfect description. They went out to meet him. Paul did not grab them and take them back to Jerusalem. They got Paul and took him into Rome, which is the actual definition of the way that word is. Okay, now, as we go down through the fifth chapter here, I want you to see a contrast that Paul is writing about. He is writing about a contrast between, first of all, he's saying it's a thief in the night, so he's talking about a secret coming of the Lord. Now, the coming of the Lord in a secret manner, what are we talking about? Where is he coming? Where is he coming? He's not coming where every eye can see. He's not coming at the blast of the angel's trumpet. He's not coming with a lot of noise and a lot of fanfare. A lot of people are not going to know. A lot of people are going to miss it. But he's coming at a time of darkness, and he's coming suddenly to his temple. Amen? And brethren, we know the New Testament definition of temple. I'm sure you brethren know that very well, but I'll repeat it just for the record. The Jews do not have to build a temple on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea in order for Jesus to come back. Amen? For him to come suddenly to his temple. Nor do they have to build a building in Jerusalem in order for the devil to come and pollute. Amen? And make an abomination of desolation. It's not a natural temple. It's a spiritual temple. And so Jesus is coming to his spiritual house. Amen? How many of you want to be in that spiritual house? How many of you want to be a part of that spiritual house? A living stone in that spiritual house. Amen. I'd like to hear those amens.
Amen.
All right. Good. Amen. Now, what I started to say here in verse 3 is there's a contrast being used. And I'll just write the words up here. They and talking when they shall say, all right, who's they? It says here in verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety. Who's the they? You can help me out if you want. They would be the unbelievers. They would be the people of the world. They would be the people that are deceived by the Antichrist system, by the New World Order, by whatever is coming. My goodness, brethren, just look at the newspapers. Some of you have a TV. Does any of you have a TV that works? I'm not putting my hand up because I don't have one. But I do occasionally sneak a look at the news when I'm somewhere where they're putting it on. Okay? Sometimes we stay in hotels when we travel. I do turn it on. I want to find out what's going on. I want to see pictures of who this guy is and that. So I'm reading the news. I turn the radio on every morning. I get the news. I get the weather forecast. I want to know whether I need to take my umbrella with me or not. It's going to rain. Okay? I listen to that kind of thing. And I am listening to what's going on in the world. And I tell you, brethren, what's going on in the world is just grievous to my heart. It just grieves me. I am so aware of the lies that are coming across the television, and I know that it's not just the television people that are inventing those lies. It's the people that are in command and in rule in the top positions of this world. They're lying. One after another, everything they say. And I've almost come to the place of saying, how do I know when these politicians are lying? When their lips are moving. It's all lies. I have never in my life seen such a level of deception that is deceiving the populations of this world as I have seen today. A man gets up, he promises thus and thus, thus and thus, and thus and thus. He gets elected, he does absolutely the different, opposite thing. Next time around, he says that he's going to do the same thing. He never does it, he gets elected again. I'm saying, what has happened to people that they believe the same lie over and over and over again? Because they have been, if I were to read this in 2 Thessalonians, if I had gone on where it says, even him who's coming with all deceivableness, and it goes on to say why that deceivableness is so successful, is because they shall be sent, those who are perishing, will be sent a spirit of strong delusion because they are on the road to hell. And why? Why will they be sent that? Because they love not the truth. Yes, love not the truth. I read in a major news magazine. They had an interview with an extremely wicked man. Put him on the back page where they supposedly interview famous people. I never heard of this man. He's a famous, I'll just say, wicked man. I don't even want to say what he's famous for. And the interviewer asked him, do you still go into the hotels and motels and rip that page out of the book of Leviticus? Now, you brethren know what I mean. That describes your sin? And he says, yes, I love to do it. And I'm thinking, so the man knows by the reading the Word, he knows what the Word of God says about his lifestyle. and he has a hatred for the truth such that he will rip the page out of the Bible that he finds in the motel room or the hotel room. Now, you know, and I'm thinking, but that isn't much different than other people who live in darkness, who know that their sin is darkness, and somehow they have invented a way to get around it. I asked one man one time, living in sin, I said, how can you justify what you are doing? You admit what you're doing. How can you justify that? This is a man, I'm talking about darkness on people. This is a man, brother, would you get me a little water? I think there's one in my bag there at the bottom. Oh, maybe there's another one there. Is that one available? Yeah, there we are. Thank you. The man had been to a Bible school. No, he had been to a Bible college. Not only that, he had been to a seminary. Now, I'm not talking about a church that does not preach the Word of God. I'm talking about a church that preaches the Word of God. Not all the Word, not everything that we believe, but they preach a good bit of it. They preach right and wrong and salvation and this type of thing. I said, knowing all this, how can you continue in your sin? And it took him a while. Several days later, he got back to me, and he said, well, they told us in school that these things in the Old Testament are just the ways that the Jews used to think about God. That was their ideas about God. But, of course, their ideas have changed now. And I said, so in other words, what you're doing is you're going to write a new Bible, and you're going to have a different God. And you're going to make it the way you like it so that you can do whatever you want to do. It's just like this fellow that rips the page out. Well, you might as well just take a razor blade and just cut the verse out that you don't like and pull that one away. But by the time you get done cutting the Bible up, you don't have very much Bible there. What do you have left? God is love, you know. I don't know. You really don't have much left. So, that have not a love of truth. Now, we're talking about a contrast between you and they. He says, when they shall say peace and safety. Let's start with the UN. You have UN around here in Africa, don't you? Maybe not in Nigeria. What is their purpose? What is the purpose of these organizations? Wherever there's war, they send peacekeeper observers. I don't know whether they do anything but observe, but they come in and they negotiate peace and bring peace and safety. Peace and safety and prosperity, isn't that it? End poverty. Bring good health care to everybody. I'm all in favor of good health care. I'm all in favor of, you know, ending poverty, except the fact that Jesus said you have the poor with you always. And I'm wondering if I'm ever, I would never be able to end it, really, would I? Because you always have people that are in these conditions, okay? So, peace and safety, and I believe the day is going to come when they're going to declare, whether they have met it or not, they're going to declare, we have come to peace and safety. Brethren, let everybody come together. I don't know what the devil is going to do with all these warring factions. He'll probably just give them the order to cease and desist for a little while until they can start killing one another again. But long enough to get his platform adopted by the world. So, he says, when they shall say peace and safety, and they are already saying peace and safety, he says, then sudden destruction. All right. So what we know is sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and who shall not escape? They shall not escape. You see, there's a difference. Now, this is a sudden coming again, isn't it? A thief in the night comes how? Without advanced warning. Do you know any thieves that send a little letter that tell you? I heard that they used to do that in Nigeria. So I can't get away with that here in Nigeria. In other words, they're very violent thieves, and they're saying, listen, if you want a limb, get out of your house, we're going to tear it apart. But ordinary thieves, I'm talking about cat burglar thieves, okay, not violent thieves that come with guns and tanks and stuff like that. Burglar thieves, they come quietly, they don't tell you that they're coming, they wait until you're asleep, and sneak in. Yeah, did you use the word sneak in? Yeah, they sneak in. And they like to sneak out without you even knowing that they've done their destruction. Okay? That is sudden. Sudden, unexpected. And by the way, Jesus said in Matthew 25, do you know when he's coming, by the way? Do you know that he said exactly when he's coming? Oh, yes. He said, in such an hour as ye think not. So we know exactly what hour he's coming. In such an hour as ye think not. Okay, so the condition of the world is that they are going to be in such a condition that they are not expecting the coming of the Lord. And they're not expecting sudden destruction either, because they've been told, we've got everything under control. You know, we've got all these wars over with. We've got things quieted down in Egypt. We've got things quieted down in Syria. You know, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, wherever, Korea. I don't know what they're going to do, but somehow the message is going to get to... People are going to believe. Whether it's happening or not, people will believe it if they're told. All you got to do is get these television programs and all these anchors just telling people how peaceful things are. People will believe it. Because they want to be deceived. All right, so they'll go on. And it's going to come as sudden as a woman in travail. Now, I've never been a woman in travail, but I know from observation that it comes on very suddenly. And once it comes, it doesn't stop. You can't change your mind anymore. Am I right? You can't say, oops, I changed my mind, I don't want to... No, it's going to happen. Whatever's happening is going to finish. It's going to bring forth the sudden destruction. Okay? Now, in verse 5, but ye are what? Ye are children of light. What does it say about they? Give me one word here. They shall say, peace and safety. But ye are children of light. So that means the contrast is they're not of light. Okay? Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day, so he's using the word day here again, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So that would have, here, I need to use the black pen here. Night, darkness. We are of the light. So ye and we, I'll be part of that ye. It's me too, okay? I'm part of the light. Amen. Okay. We are not of the night. So therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. All right, so what are they doing? They are sleeping, and we watching. And how do you watch? What did Jesus say in the garden? What did he say to the disciples, the sleeping disciples? He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Do you ever get together and watch? We get together for prayer meetings, don't we? We don't get together for watch meetings, do we? But maybe it isn't something that you get together and do. Maybe it's a posture that we have to keep, a continual state of mind, shall we say, where we're always alert, we're always watchful, we're always, you know, whenever you hear some news event, it doesn't just perk your ears up, but something in your mind goes and you says, I wonder what that's all about. What are they doing now? What is the real story behind this? You know, what are they driving at? And I guess it makes me a little suspicious. My watchfulness makes me a little wary of buying everything that everybody says about it. Okay? I want to watch. I want to make sure that I hear what God has to say about it. That's the watchful posture that we need to be in. Okay? For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. What else is going on? Now, we understand that we are not of a people who participate in drunkenness. All right, I hope there's nobody here that is involved in that. I won't have you raise your hand. You'll have to come and repent if you do. But there's a spiritual side of drunkenness, okay? And I'm going to use the word intoxicating. Now tell me what intoxicating, what's the spiritual picture of intoxicating, intoxication? See, intoxication is a slightly different word than drunkenness, isn't it? There are many things that can intoxicate you. Tell me the state of mind that intoxication implies. It implies a loss of judgment, am I right? Okay. It implies a mindset. You know, I kind of have given myself a phrase that I use sometimes called the, how do I say it? The mindset of the drug culture. Okay? Now, I don't know if what your drug problems here, or whether you've worked with people that have been involved with drugs, people that have smoked a lot of marijuana. Okay? Have you encountered people that have done that a lot? Okay? What is their lifestyle like? What I have found, and now maybe you've found some chief executives running some big companies that have been smoking marijuana for 20 years, I don't think so. They're not going to be in that kind of condition to do that. Maybe they did it once, but they're not going to be doing it. The drug culture, people, every time there's stress, every time there's a little problem, they've got to go and take a hit on some kind of drug. It might even be a legal prescription drug that they have to take. But there's a mindset that people cannot endure any kind of distress, any kind of pain, any kind of tribulation. Boss gives them a hard time, they got to go and get high on something. Okay? And this this is the mindset of people that they work their jobs that they don't like, and Friday night comes and they get paid, they go out and they get drunk. They don't want to think. They don't want to solve their problems. They don't want to face going home, facing a wife that says, "Why didn't you bring any money home? We have needs here. Why you spend it all?" And it changes. These people do not hold good jobs. I'm sorry to tell you that. They can't hold jobs. I've been out. I've tried to hire these people when I was working in different enterprises I've been involved in. Try to hire them. Hire them for a couple of days. As soon as the money's in their hand, I can't find the man again. He's gone. Try to call where he lived. Last known address. Call his brother. I don't know where he is. He got paid. He has this mindset, and it's a curse, and he has it all his life. Now, all right, that's a natural description that I just gave you. Now, let's put that into a spiritual perspective. These natural things have spiritual counterparts. Okay? What do you think when Paul says there will be perilous times, the church will be propagating, yes, the church, the world doesn't give doctrines. Come on, doctrines come from the church. Doctrines of demons, what kind of doctrines are they? Intoxicating doctrines. Doctrines that tell people they don't need to think about the day of judgment, they don't need to think about the day of the Lord, they don't need to be prepared, they don't need to take heed, they don't need to watch, just eat, drink, and be merry, let the days roll on, you know, good times are coming. No. We need to be, Paul said, I keep under my body in discipline. You see, discipline is unknown to those who are involved in this intoxicating business. That is they. They will be involved. The world mindset is going to be involved. The darkness people are going to be involved in that kind of activity. I said intoxicating doctrines. Let me give you a couple of examples. All right? Eternal security. It's intoxicating. Got saved. Nothing to worry about. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. Don't matter. You're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Well, you know, what are we going to do with the verse that where Peter says, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed? I mean, I'd give you more verses than that. But, come on, how about work out your salvation? Work it out? Well, I thought I had it. I mean, come on, there's a lot of verses. How about if it says, if ye continue? If! What about that word if? The word if is a conditional word. Yes, and it is properly translated. It means what it means. All right, intoxicating. Purgatory. Intoxicating doctrine that Satan polluted the people of God with. Well, you don't really go to hell. You might suffer a little bit, but hey, if your children and your grandchildren, everybody pays the priest, and burn enough candles and all that, and, you know, you'd probably get out. And that get out is the same thing as ultimate reconciliation. You know, get all that sin fried out of you from hell, and when it gets all fried out, you know, God will pull you up out of the like French fries, you know, and you'll be ready for heaven. No, these are intoxicating doctrines, and you know where I have found those that thrive is where you know, especially this ultimate wreck. It grows in people's minds who have a loved one that died in sin. And they don't want to believe the possibility that their loved one could have gone to the wrong place. And they're open to it. Come on, brethren, you've got to believe what the Word of God says. Every man makes a choice. it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you know, don't use that. You know, I've heard this argument. Well, the word forever in Greek is aeon, eon, eon. And the evolution teachers have invented, well, an eon is, you know, it's a mere couple billion years or so. And then there's the Preozoic eon and the Carbonic eon and the Triposodic eon. I don't know the names, but they're a name. And so, okay, well, after a million years, I'll be released from here. Come on, brethren. Do you have any concept of what the darkness of hell is like? I wouldn't want 10 seconds. No. The torment of 10 seconds I don't want. Much less an eon, or whatever an eon. No, the word means forever. Look it up. Look it up, brethren. There is not a better word in the Greek. By the way, it's the same word that describes eternal life. Same word. If hell is temporary, then are you going to say that your eternal life is temporary too? You might be thrown out of heaven after a while? No. Come on. No, God is not that kind of God. He's a loving God, but He's a just God. He is just, unlike us who are wishy-washy. They call it in America sloppy agape and greasy grace. That's intoxicating. All right, enough about that. Drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day, here we're going to have to use some day words now. Let us who are of the day be sober. What is sobriety? Spiritual sobriety. It's talked about in the New Testament. You read it in Ephesians. I think it even says something about the women being sober. Women should be sober too. I mean, it doesn't mean you go around with a big long face all the time. Okay? It means you're watchful. You're serious about the things of God. Okay? Sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation, helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, we're going to be armed. We're going to have our armor. They intoxicated us, sober, putting on the armor. Okay? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. And I know the rapture people misuse that verse. They say, well, because there's going to be tribulation, therefore God is not going to allow us to be tribulated. No, that is not what it means. It means the wrath of God is not appointed unto us. Okay? So there's a contrast. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. Do I have time to get into Peter a little bit? I want to go to, and we'll finish with 2 Peter. Second Peter 3. And My, it's so hard to know where to start. I like the whole chapter. Where to begin? All right, let's start in verse 8. Now the context again here is Peter is talking about judgment. He's making reference to the days of Noah when the earth overflowed with water. He's talking about the heavens and earth are now kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, brethren, we've got to understand that does not mean that God is going to burn the whole earth in the natural to where it's nothing but a pile of nuclear ash. That is not what that means. I know there's people that believe that. You've got to take the Word of God in a spiritual context. People that are always saying, well, Brother Mark, why do you always spiritualize everything? Because, sister, because Jesus spiritualized things, and Peter did, and Paul did, and John did, and that's the way the Bible is a spiritual Bible, and that's what the Bible is meant to be understood. And by the way, the book of Revelation, you're not going to get anywhere trying to take a natural interpretation of this. I mean, you're going to be down on the beach with your camera looking for this thing coming up out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns and whatever, and thinking you're going to get a camera shot of it. Come on, it's not a natural picture. It's spiritual pictures. Okay? So we've got to, brethren, we have got to be spiritual if we're going to understand the Word of God. Now, come on, I know that, brethren. I was very thick of understanding when I was young. I had a hard time breaking through this hard skull. Amen. Getting the kingdom word. But when I heard the word, it began to change something in me. I didn't get it all in 1 week. I didn't get it all in 1 day. Amen? The man of God had to come back again. And when he came back again, I began to understand. And I remember that I understood it for about a week, maybe 2 weeks, after the man of God that brought the word after he left. And then I remember knowing, but it's gone. I can't get it anymore. I'm thinking these old natural thinking on the word. I read the word, I just, God, how do I get it? And then the man came back again. I think it took 3 visits. Amen? And then I would travail. I would travail before the Lord. I'd say, oh God, I'm supposed to be a teacher of the Word. I have got to understand this Word. How can I possibly teach somebody something that I don't understand? And I remember telling God, I have got to be able to defend everything that I say. I don't want to ever say a word that I'm going to have to come back and repent to people and say, I'm sorry, I taught you the wrong thing. I taught you some church doctrine that is not true because I did not prove it out myself. I don't want to do that. And I remember travailing before God and saying, God, you've got to open my mind. And I don't remember, I didn't mark the calendar, but I remember one day I'm reading the Word of God and yes, I see it. It's opened up. You know, I'm hearing Bert the other day. In fact, I'm saying it myself, but I remember hearing Bert. I think it was when we were in Sierra Leone. Not this time, but maybe about 2 years ago. He's talking about John 3, where Jesus met Nicodemus. And he said to Nicodemus, "Except verily, verily, I say unto you, he must be born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, okay, now I was born again, but I still wasn't seeing. I could see salvation, I could see the blood, you know, I had no faith for that, but I really wasn't seeing into the kingdom very deeply. Very shallow could I see. And then he said, you must be born of the Spirit and the water in order to enter in. Yeah, we can make a picture here, can't we? I'm basically done with these here. I want to to show you a little something else here. Man, this black is pretty black, isn't it? Are you sure this is meant for this board? I'll use my black. I think it erases easier. Okay. I'm sure you've had this tabernacle drawn so many times. You know it by heart. The kingdom of God. Oh, you fixed it.
Oh, yes.
Amen. We don't want night and darkness inside here. Doesn't belong in there. You can come in, except you're born again. Here's the brazen laver or brazen altar. Except you're born again, you cannot see. See, here's the man. He can see now. His eyes, he can see. But he isn't in. Just being born again doesn't get you into the holy place. But he said, if you're born of the water and the Spirit, the baptism, now, it doesn't automatically get you in, but it gets you qualified. Now there's an opening for you that you can now, you have the ability to enter in. Okay? You know, there's something else that comes to me. And it's in Peter. It's going to be one of these verses here. Let me go down, and when I get to it, I'll draw the little picture. Okay, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. So we know that God has a number of clocks going, doesn't he? One of his clocks is the millennium clock. Won't get into that, but he has a thousand-year day clock. And we're well into what? We're into the seventh day, aren't we? Okay. So, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, part of the problem of our understanding of end time things, at least my problem, and I'm going back about 30 or 35 years, is when I saw the condition of the world and the darkness that was in the world 30, 35, 40 years ago, when my eyes opened and I saw it, it shocked me so that I probably said, I'm pretty sure I said it, I don't see how the Lord can wait anymore before he comes. Surely the world has come to the maximum of its darkness. You know that everything in the Lord comes to fullness. You knew that, right? Darkness has to be allowed to come to its fullness. And it seems that it hasn't quite come there yet. And yet, when I look at the news and everything, I'm thinking, how can it get any worse? And yet it gets worse. But on the other hand, I should be saying, but righteousness has not come to its fullness yet either. So you see, to quote Brother Seth, when wickedness rises up in a new dimension, God is obliged, I think he used that word obliged, to give the saints more life to also be able to combat it.
Oh, yes.
So when the darkness comes, we will have enough light And the darkness will not comprehend the light. It cannot destroy you. Brethren, do you realize the darkness cannot destroy you? The devil cannot move you. The devil can, when you've got the light, the devil can throw any curve at you that he wants, any temptation that he wants. How many of you think you'd really be able to endure some of those temptations? You don't have to raise your hand. Think about some of the besetting sins that may have troubled you at one time in your life. Think of the worst temptation. What would happen? You know what? You're going to pass. You're going to pass. Because you know why you're going to pass? Because you're going to recognize it. You're going to see it when it first shows up. You're not going to wait for it to be on top of you, you know, holding you on the ground or anything. You're going to see it right away. And you're going to say, "My God, I need your help. The light, I need the help. This darkness wants me, but I'm not giving in to it." Amen? Just some practical things. Come on. You've got to stop it in your mind. You've got to stop the thought processes. James gives a perfect description of how a man falls. He said he thinks it in his mind. And then when he thinks it, he does it. And then when he does it, it takes over. It's in the soul. You see, I'm sure Jajoki does a lot of preaching here about the soul. At least he does when I'm with him. Doesn't he? See, you all know a lot about the soul by now, don't you? And the mind being part of the soul. Amen. But, you know, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about how God deals with us. And I'm thinking about some of the dealing that God has had with me in the past. I'm particularly thinking about, let's say, 11 years ago when they thought I died, God said, "For you are dead," but here I am, and I do eat and I drink and I sleep, and you know, so I think I'm still alive. I do what living people do, yet, okay? And I still, you know, I have to breathe, you know, so, okay. So, at that time, I asked God a lot of questions. You know, Job asked God a lot of questions too, didn't he? But, you know, and I'm thinking, Job must have had some little darkness in him. Now, I know that God bragged on him. And he said the same. In fact, God initiated that whole thing. It wasn't Satan that came whimpering up to God and said, you know, "This guy Job, you know, why don't you give me a shot at him?" No, God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And when I started to complain in the hospital, I remember I was complaining, and I was saying to the nurses, I was saying to the doctor, this is when I regained my consciousness, and he says, "But you had a heart attack." I says, "Oh no, I didn't have a real heart attack. It was just a little." No, he looks me right in the eye. "You had a heart attack." He had to tell me like that. And I said, but I don't deserve this. I have walked uprightly. I've been so good." And then I get to reading Job, how Job is telling God he's been so good, you know. And he said, "I've never robbed from the poor, and I consider the widow, and I've not looked upon a woman." You know, Job told all the good things about himself. And I'm thinking, so I'm telling all this to my family comes around. Well, I don't know why this happened to me. God heals me of everything that ever comes wrong with me. Why does this happen? And all of a sudden, the voice of God breaks in. And you know what he said? Job's complaint. That's all he said, two words. Job's complaint. And I said, "Well, first of all, Lord, thank you for comparing me with Job. I'd rather be compared to him than Ahab
something like that. But that word complaint really bothered me.
And I get in the hospital, and they did the surgery, and they opened me up, and did new plumbing and everything. And they, you know, here's one of the plumbing parts that they put in here. And I'm laying in the bed, in the hospital bed. And this word complaint. God said, I have a complaint. It bothered me to no end. And I got out of bed. And I went into the bathroom. Now this is fresh surgery from here to here. Fresh. And the doctor, you know, the surgeon, he comes and, don't you ever do anything that'll break that open or you'll be here in the hospital forever if you live. I mean, he was... So I go, I lock myself in the bathroom, I get down on the floor, I have to work my way to the floor because I have to crawl down, I have to crawl back up. I got on my face and I began to weep. I mean, oh, my chest was going like this in my sobbing before the Lord. Oh God, you found something in me that's unpleasing to you. A complaint. Oh God. And I began to tell him. I said, I've been proud. I've been arrogant. Yes, I thought I'm so good. I told him all the things I could think of. And I'm not going to tell you what they all were. But there were more that I thought of. And I said, and Lord, anything I haven't covered, anything else that you want to add, I'll not object. I want to be cleansed of it. And after I got home and I recovered, and I'm sitting down and I'm talking to God, and I said, God, do you have to do this to deal with somebody? Why can't you just sit down with me? We'll have a little chat. And you'll say to me, well, son, you know, I'd like to talk to you about your pride. Could we talk about that? And could I deal with you about that? Do you know that God doesn't do that? You know what I mean? What? Then I said to her, and by the way, I lost my wife 2 months after this. Right in front of my eyes, she just collapsed right there in front of me. There were 4 other people in the house that had come to visit me to see how I was recovering, and she dies right in front of us. I said, God, was all this necessary? I mean, why did I have to go through all this? Do you know what he said? He said to me, I thought you wanted to be among the sons of God. I said, well, yes, I guess I did. By the way, do you know what that thing about Job was all about? Do you know what I believe? I'm going to tell you what I believe. You can disagree with me. It isn't going to matter. Job's name came up for membership in the sons of God. And that was God's initiation process. So now let me ask, how many of you want to be among the sons of God? Come on. What else could it have been? Why would God do that to an innocent man who he said was among the most righteous? But God has something higher for him. Do you know that, who is the prophet that said, if Daniel and Noah and Job were to contend, I would still not change my mind. He listed 3 men. And then I did actually rejoice when he said Job's complaint. I said, well, thank you for putting me in that category. Amen.
Job's complaint.
Yes. Oh my, time is gone. I wanted to get into Peter a little bit. But let me just take this one verse and then I'll quit. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now you know, you've got to read this, you've got to know this is spiritual language. Do you have it up here? How, your clue here is in the bottom, last of verse 10. The works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, how are you going to have a bonfire and burn up works? All right, we're going to have a fire out in the middle of the street. Everybody bring your evil works. We're going to set them all on fire. We're going to burn them. You don't do that in the natural, do you? It's spiritual talk. Therefore, everything that Peter is saying here is spiritual. The burning of fire, the elements melting with fervent heat. You know, elements, this is not elements that your chemistry teacher told you, oxygen, hydrogen, helium, you know, iron. You know, that's not what it means. I got to give you this one definition. It is so good. Amen. This is what gives me hope. When I see the pollution of the governments of this world, I'm including ours too, where I live. Polluted, rotten, lying, deceiving, everywhere. I mean, I'm not just talking about what's going on in Washington. I'm in my own state, the governor of my state. The past governor got caught with prostitution, and he was the attorney general who prosecuted people that were involved in it. And he got caught. So he had to resign. We get another governor. Guess what? He's living in the governor's mansion with his girlfriend. What's the next one going to be doing? Satan, you know, here's another lie. You can change things by voting. It's a lie. It's a lie. Come on, you've lived long enough to, some of you have lived long enough to know it ain't going to work. I've seen some of you brethren go through the hopes, oh, we're going to have a new government, we're going to have a new this, we're going to have a new that. You know what? It's just as wicked as the one before. Maybe a different brand of wickedness. But here's what this word elements means. It's the Greek word stoichion. Oh, you probably got it all up there. It's from, I'm doing Strong's. It's 4747. It's from 4748, which is stoichio. It means to conform to a line as to keep rank or step. This has nothing to do with chemistry. Rank and file, lockstep, amen? Like a military march, orderly in arrangement. That's why they call it the chart of elements, because it was orderly in elements. In chemistry, it was orderly, had an order to it, okay? A serial of fundamental, elementary, and rudimentary. Now, that's Satan's kingdom. Rank and file. Rank and file. He puts his candidates up. He doesn't care which one wins. He'll do whatever he wants with either one that wins. Am I right? And you can't defeat it in the natural processes of flesh. Flesh cannot defeat that system. But God is saying that system is coming down. You see, Peter said in that verse before that it will pass away with a great noise. In other words, there's coming a spiritual crash. When they talk about the Wall Street crash of 1929, there was nothing audible. You could listen, you wouldn't have heard a thing. But it crashed. And the world knows. They know these terms. Why can't we understand them? There's a spiritual crash of Satan's kingdom coming down. Darkness is coming down. Amen? And then I'll just finish with this, where he gives this word to dissolve. All right? It's used in verse 11 and 12. It includes melt in verse 10. It's all the same word, okay? The word is I-U-O. Sounds like that little town the brethren are going to. Ooh-you. Okay. It means to loosen, to break up, to destroy, to dissolve, to melt, to put off, to undo, and to destroy. Now, what's happening to the kingdom of darkness? You hear Brother Bert say, loose? Come on. It's a good word. You're commanding Satan's kingdom to be loosed. Break up. Dissolve. Be destroyed. Let the rank and file, the lockstep, be broken out of its rank and file. Amen. Satan's army is going to go into disarray. Read what happened when the men of God went into battle. Jehoshaphat, you know, some of the men of God, Gideon's the one I'm thinking of. They went into disarray and they began to fight one another. I was reading in Isaiah where it says, I couldn't believe it. I had just heard on the news what was going on in Egypt. The Egyptians are killing one another. And it says it in Isaiah. It says the Egyptians will fight one another. And Egypt is, of course it means natural Egypt, but it means spiritual Egypt. It's disarray in Satan's camp. I can't cause it to happen in my flesh. But I'm telling you, brethren, the hope that I have is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has the power to destroy it, and I want to be part of it. How many of you want to be part of that? Amen. Well, God bless you. I think I've twisted your ear quite enough today.